Everybody back from their coffee run? Things just to keep in mind today and for your prayer for this week and as you're going through the day, the other thing that's going on, a couple significant things are going on. There's a pretty big team up in Pine Ridge this week with at least two individuals that are just really seeking the Lord on whether that would be a place that God would want them to move and do ministry in a long-term way. One's from here and one's from Iowa City, and just be really asking God to lead them, direct them, see if that's something that is in His plan for their particular life. The other big project we talked about last week is some of our older teens, young adults, and those who are post-college singles are in a process of really trying to ask and answer some of the same questions we'll be wrestling with tomorrow in that what is it that God wants from us as disciples, defining that. If you are... By the way, the outcome, at least in part, the outcome of that meeting, maybe some other discussions, it will impact what we become, where we go from here. It'll be a guiding, shaping influence. And if you wrestle with those things, if you wonder why we do what we do or why we should do what we do, this is an important discussion for you. Anybody that is welcome that can engage at that from high school level on up. We presented that paper that's kind of our best summary as a group of leaders. We've been processing that for a couple years and trying to wrestle with that, but it will impact you in some way. If you embrace it, it'll impact you, maybe change your life in a positive way for forever and even your eternity. So it is a big question, and I would encourage you to come out tomorrow. We'll just, in case anybody thinks about putting chairs back, we'll just leave it like this for our discussion tomorrow so we're sitting in a circle. So those are things to be praying for as some of the young adults are wrestling with that today and trying to define that. The number of folks that are not with us today for those two, I think, really significant, cool reasons that God is doing. We've been working through the story of God, and today we're going to kind of wrap up that. Obviously, there's so much more that we could be said. There are so many more layers, so many more angles, so many more ways to explore the story of God than we have. We've done a very high level, kind of some of the big rocks along the way, the journey, and now we're going to talk about heaven, maybe. I don't know. I'll let you decide if we're talking about heaven today or something else. Here's a question, and this will conclude that, and we'll start moving forward from here with, all right, now we get it. We're walking in this. Where are you going to go when you die? This is going to be interactive, by the way. It's not a rhetorical question. Heaven. Okay? And so, where is that? What's that like? Where are you going to go? If any one of us gets hit by a bus today, where do we go? Purgatory. Boy, the Catholic blood passed right through, even though we're not... Think about this. This is a huge question. I think one of the greatest challenges for young people, and maybe everyone, but for sure young people, when we ask them, here, do all these weird churchy things, and here's all these fun things that everybody else gets to do, you don't get to, because you get to go do something later. And we don't have any idea what it is. What is that? Heaven. Paradise. Yep.
So there's a place up there besides the city of Jerusalem, which is called Paradise. And of course, Sunday will be in the city of Jerusalem, which will be over the earth.
So when we die, now we go to this place that has been described by the words of our Savior as Paradise. Do we stay there? Will something change after the end of paradise? And what is it? What does it become? The new heaven and the new earth. And so there's a huge picture here at the end of the age. So as we walk through kind of the end times timeline a little bit, gave you a couple different options. There's probably many more that we could look at, but two of the big ones, and most of us in the room didn't seem to have too much resistance to the idea of us not having seeing the rapture not being at the beginning of the 7 days of tribulation. And so just as a quick review, there's this moment in time when there's a contract signed with the Middle East and Israel, and it begins a seven-year period called the tribulation. At the three-and-a-half-year point in that, something that is called the abomination of desolation occurs, where someone, Antichrist is the common term, establishes himself as God and demands that the whole world worship him. At that point, the instructions in Matthew 24 is that believers are no longer to be engaged in kingdom building, but to go seek to preserve their own lives, to flee, to run, to try to avoid the persecution that's coming. At some point between then and the final judgment, the Armageddon, the Revelation 19 picture, when Jesus returns and brings judgment on the earth, there is a point where the church is taking out called the rapture. Now, you may not order it exactly this way, but there's this event where God gathers the elect, those who are saints, out of all the earth and gathers them from every corner back to himself. At the end of the 7 years, then there's Jesus establishes a kingdom that lasts 1,000 years, a millennium. The millennium is a big word, and so you have these tribulation and millennium, and how you order those things are a big deal in what you perceive to be the order of events. And what we're talking about now is what comes after the millennium. So for a season, before Satan is judged, before all evil is bound up and thrown into the lake of fire, we have this 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, none of which are heaven. What exists now is a heaven. But it is not the final heaven. It is not eternity. It is not where we're actually going. We do not have our physical bodies yet. We will not even be exactly like Jesus. He is in his resurrected body right now. We will not be until that final judgment call when the dead are raised in Christ and everyone else is transformed. So there's this picture where we live in restored, redeemed bodies, no longer subject to death and decay. Our spirit somehow exists in this place in the short term, that we're recognizable in this form somehow, and we get little snippets. Here's my challenge. We spend hours and debate and so many things talking about the process of getting there. What's it going to look like? Whole churches have divided about the right order of events, and almost no one spends any time talking about what's it going to actually be like at the end of that age, that millennium age, the day one of our eternity, when nothing will ever change as far as we can tell, when everything is fully redeemed? What's it going to be like? Imagine, how can you even long for something if you don't know what it's like, or what you think it's like is not very attractive to you? How could you set your hope on something in your life that go, yeah, that sounds kind of interesting. How many people have been to Disneyland? How many people have heard of Disneyland? Does it sound like an attractive place? I know there's lots of really cool roller coasters and other theme parks around the country. When I was a kid, Disneyland was the epitome of cool and fun. And man, you got to go to Disneyland? Are you kidding me? That would be so awesome. And you had these visions of these wild rides and fun and food and just this craziness. Imagine if in your world, you were let's just use that Disneyland. And if you have a different theme park or a different destination that defines fun for you, great. Plug that in. But we're going to use Disneyland as that metaphor. Imagine you told your kids, hey kids, we're going to go to Disneyland. And what they thought that was a trip to grandma's house. And grandma wasn't very fun. And all the aunts and uncles were giving them wet kisses. And they had to sit still. And in their mind, they're thinking a family reunion where everybody sits around and talks and all the adults are doing their stuff and there's no kids there. And it's just, I don't want to go to Disneyland. That sounds horrible. Oh, it'll be great. We'll all sit around and talk and enjoy each other and catch up on the year's events. And the little boys are twitching, going, oh, no. But imagine if Grandma's house, your idea of Disneyland, was a farm somewhere with horses and cows and goats and 50 cousins and woods and guns and just anything you can imagine that you would just go, oh, we're going to Disneyland. And we're going to spend 36 hours in the car getting there. And the journey, and we're going to, you said we're going to Disneyland. How many of your kids would say, okay, so where are we going to stop for lunch? Who's going to sit in what seat? Now, they'll get around to arguing about that later, but that's not what's going to be captivating their thoughts. What's going to be captivating their thoughts is the destination. And I'm going to sit in the car for, I don't care, I'll walk, I'll crawl. I want to get to this really cool place. We think so little of God. We think so little of our eternal destiny as a source of, oh, no matter what you ask, it's worth it. It's worth it. We're going to watch a little video at the conclusion of the epic video here in a little bit. And John Eldridge, again, does a good job of wrapping that up. But if you don't long for, if you don't imagine what it's going to be like in a positive way, the journey's not worth it. The pain is not worth it. Now, we can long for it. As we get a little older, life kicks us in the head enough, we go, well, at least it's probably better than this. You know, I've shed enough tears. I've been abused enough. I've got enough pain. Well, it's at least a good consolation prize to this. I don't want to stay here forever. I've gotten over that. But can you imagine for a young person when their whole life is out before them and they see all the possibilities and all the options and all the choices and all the chances to engage in really cool, exciting things? You go, no, you don't get to do any of that because we're going to Grandma's house for a family reunion. And we'll probably sing a little. And it'll be great. My grandma, I had a grandma that lived in Phoenix, and when I was a little guy, my grandpa was really fun. He'd take me out and build things, and we'd go on adventures and all this cool stuff. He had a stroke, and so most of my growing up years, it was really just, it was torment for me as a young man, wanting to do something in the whole world, this being this adventure, and I had to sit in this little tiny room and listen to my grandma and my mom talk and tell stories. And I just wanted to go do something. If you told me that's where I was going, if that's what I thought Disneyland was, it was only a 45-minute drive, and it was like an eternity sitting in the car. Are you kidding me? Oftentimes, our small view of our eternal place leads us, and especially those who are not yet convinced that this life really doesn't have anything. Many of us in the room have gotten to that point. We enjoy it. There's good things, but we're over the illusion that somehow we're going to settle it and figure it all out, and it's going to just be a joyful bliss. Happily ever after is going to exist in this place. We're kind of over that, many of us. But it's much more than a consolation prize, and I want to read out of Revelation 2, or 21. This is the end of the story. This is the last section. After all the judgments, after all the kingdom reign, after Satan has been cast out, and this is where we're going. This is where we will spend eternity. There's so much out there right now. Heaven is for real. Oh my goodness. What a load of hooey. Now, does it have value somehow because people play with the idea that, yes, there's something out there? Good. But if that's my hope, all the delusion, oh, we're going to get angels, and we're going to sit on clouds, and we're going to get just all this weird stuff that is, it's just not scriptural. It is not scriptural. There is a picture of a place, a physical place. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, let's skip that. Then verse 9, Then they came out of the seven ages, had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is the presentation of you as the bride. There's this wedding ceremony getting ready to occur. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. He showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down of heaven from God, having the glory of God in its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 tribes, or the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And he gives some measurements. The foundation of the wall in verse 19 of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. He lists out a whole bunch of different jewels. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. Can you imagine a pearl? That's the size of a gate. And the street of the city was pure gold that we get to dance on like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon or stars to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Skip down to 22, verse 6. And he said to them, or said to me, The words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, he sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of the book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, words of the Lamb again. I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to pay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by its gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. The words of the Lamb again. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the waters of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the books of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And he who testifies to these things says, the Lamb again, Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. There is a physical place, this description. When you think about how often would we consider, I'll be bored there. What will it be like to be disembodied spirits? When we look at the life of Jesus, when we look at post-resurrection, when we hear the description of the new earth, the new heaven, I will make all things new. He does not say, by the way, I will make new things. The redemption of the Lamb is the redemption of all things. The earth will be redeemed. We've read the scripture that says the earth cries out. It groans under the curse. The earth itself, creation itself, does not like the curse. It was not designed to be limited in the way that it is now. Everything will be redeemed. It will be the final glory. There will be this kingdom reign, and all the prophecies concerning the reign of a king who will not end to the nation of Israel, which they thought was going to be an earthly, this age kind of reign. And many have dismissed and say it's not going to be true. God won't finish his promise to all through the prophets to the nation of Israel. That'll all be true. We will have been grafted in into that seed of Abraham and all the nations of the earth, and men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you will know each other, and you will be able to understand each other. There will be some things that change. And for me, it's because I am both relationship with Cindy and gender and all those kind of things, the idea of our sexuality being transformed to a place where that's not significant anymore. But there will be gender somehow, and we will know each other. And somehow we'll all be in that place of life where we're not broken down anymore. And there'll be glory, and all things will be new, and we'll be able to recognize the creation. It's a little weird in light of the flood. Will we see pre-flood? Because now we see a world that's scarred by judgment. But what would it be like? Will there be mountains? I don't know. I just know it's going to be cool. It's Disneyland. And it's worth the journey. It's worth the wait. If we don't have that perception of this final resting place, if we see it as a place where we'll be bored, where we won't have anything to do, that you describe a bustling city. It's a city. Things happen in a city. Where we're going back to is what God intended for this planet in the very beginning. We will not be omniscient. We will not be omnipresent. We will be finite, eternal beings. Without death and sin, but we won't know everything. And so what does that mean? We get to learn things. We get to discover things. We get to create things just like it was intended at the beginning of time. Without the drudgery of sin, we'll be able to relate to each other. Without guile, without shame, without bad motives. We'll be able to experience human relationship and good work and recreation and anything else you can possibly imagine that you would consider pre-fall. It's in game to dream. It's in play. Jesus was recognized. Now, there were a couple places where he said he wasn't, and I think there's pretty good reasons. One is he told on the road to Emmaus, where he said, you know, they just blinded him. The two guys, it was just a supernatural thing. God did not want them to recognize him right away. But there's a very good chance when Mary didn't recognize him, she wasn't looking him in the eyes. It would have been culturally to look a stranger in the eyes and to study his face. The second he spoke, she recognized him. He's recognizable. He ate. Now, the whole passing through walls thing, we don't know. Maybe we can do that on a limited basis. Maybe it was because he was God. But he ate things, and they didn't fall out. He drank things, and he didn't fall out. He was a physical existence. God created it as finite people with finite limitations as human beings. Does that mean we will not be able to go into outer space or hold our breath and swim to the bottom of the ocean? I don't know. I have some dreams along those lines. But I will be my molecules will still be arranged in time and place in a real city with gates that indicate commerce and flow and activity and life flowing in and out. And that's only one city. It's a big city. It takes up pretty much from the Appalachian Mountains to the West Coast. It's a big city, but it's not the whole world. There are so many things to look forward to. And if I would so urge you, it's been such an encouraging book. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Heaven, and he asks a lot of questions, and he makes some assumptions. He infers some things based on what we do know, but we know a lot more about, actually, we know a lot more about that final picture based on what has been in the past, what the pre-fall world looked like, than we even know what the paradise segment is right now. It's a holding place where people do have longings. The martyrs are in that place calling out, "How long, O Lord?" There's an awareness of time. The fact that it is eternal does not mean there will not be days that mark the time and seasons and months. In fact, the passage. And if you want to see another little picture of what the New Jerusalem, Isaiah 60 would be another passage that describes this city, what it will be like on that day. And it describes fruits and trees and months. And so there's this flow of life as God first intended it, without sin, without the fall, without the brokenness, without the pain, without the tears, without the sadness. We get to be fully human, in full relationship with God. And all the things that we enjoy about being human that are not sin, there is no reason to believe they will not be present. They're there by God. They're the fingerprints of God. If you're a creative person, God made you a creative person. If God made you musical, if you're a musical person, God made you musical. There's a very good chance you'll be able to express that in some way, or handy, or adventurous. Who God made you to be. None of those things in... Or somehow we have this idea that God wants all the attention on Him all the time, and is so not a picture of what He created in the first place. Because what delighted Him, what caused Him to exclaim, "This is awesome," is when He saw people relating as one, and caring for each other, and bringing good into the world. We have such a small view. It is, Disneyland is nothing. And it is a fairly lame theme park, as theme parks go now. I get that. Disney World's way cooler. But we have such a small view. How would we long for it? If you can imagine telling, you're like, "Well, we're going to someplace I don't really want to go, to do things that don't really sound all that interesting to me, but I guess it's going to be okay," rather than understanding this picture of beauty and majesty in the person of God, and all the opportunities to live out our humanity free from sin, free from pain. Oh, now that's worth it. Oh, no, that's worth it. If you put this in the context of, if you do not lose your life, you won't find it. Come follow me. Give up your life. I would just add this: temporarily. For a short season, will you endure that car ride so that we can finish this job and bring the redemption, the reclamation, to make all things new on this planet, so I can fully realize, Jesus speaking, so I can fully realize my plan and purposes for this planet? Will you help me? Will you postpone your dreams for a short season, and then you will not believe what I have for you. It'll just blow your mind. It's a very, very different picture when we start considering the very, very end, rather than... So oftentimes what I think about in our world, we think about what is now, this, what is described as paradise, rather than the real beginning, day one of eternal life, where it's actually, we're living there, we're present there. Then Jerusalem is there, Jesus is there. There is, everything's gone that is bad, and everything, only all that remains is good and God-honoring. By the way, this video, Cindy and I have just been kind of dreaming how we might be able to use this with some of the people we know that are far from Jesus, especially some of our family and so on. I think it's pretty well done. We're probably going to buy a number of them and just give them as gifts. If you would be interested in buying, I think they're somewhere around $13, $14 as it is right now. If you wanted to buy 5 or 10 to have as tools, giveaways, Christmas gifts, I think it could tee up some conversations in your circle. Hand them out. It's a pretty cheap way to salt a conversation with people. We'd love to just gather it. If we could get a 50 or 100 that we were going to buy, we maybe will even negotiate the per copy price down a little bit. So if you're interested in maybe buying some of those, you can let us know, and we may try to negotiate with them for even a better price on them, save shipping or something. So this whole journey, reading this book, and if you didn't write that thing down, title down, I absolutely, if you have teens in your world, if you struggle with, is it worth it, I just think it's absolutely essential reading. And it is a long book, it's not hard to read book, but it's very, very comprehensive. Randy Alcorn's also done a couple of novels with some of these ideas woven in there that are fun reads. I think there's actually one out on the table right now, Safely Home. But it really does stimulate a right understanding of why do I get up tomorrow and say no to my dreams, no to my flesh? Well, because there is a happily ever after. There is some place where I get to live and be my dreams, and they're all God-honoring. The way He uniquely made me, the way He gifted me, the interest that He gave me, there will be a place and a time when I get to express those, and it'll all be to His glory. It won't be selfish. It won't be fleshly anymore. And so rather than letting them die, I defer them. And this motivated me, and if you want to consider this, it might be fun. It's been fun for me just to dream about it. You guys have all heard the concept of a bucket list, right? And that's short for, the bucket is short for what? Kick the bucket. Before you kick the bucket. This is my to-do list before I kick the bucket. Well, I was motivated to create an after list. It's the happily ever after. It's the stuff I'm deferring right now that I'm going to, now God may not see fit to have me do all of them, but for me to create enough motivation to say, okay, this is worth it because I know it's going to be good, but I know it's not going to be an eternity-long church service. I know that. I know I'm going to recognize you. I know I'm still going to be really good friends with my wife. Our relationship will change. But you just see it throughout Scripture. What was known is carried in. It's very, very clear. What do you want to do? And this was my after list, my happily ever after list. I'm going to quit talking about a bucket list because I don't really have to defer anything. So I have a wide and varied interests. I'm going to spend 1,000 or so years reining and training Missouri jumping mules. I've always wanted to do that. I've wanted to live on a farm and raise mules, and jumping mules are incredibly athletic. I'm also just going to spend however long it takes to rebreed the Labradoodle so it doesn't look so goofy. They took this majestic Labrador, in the interest of making it not shed, they turned it into a carpet, and it's just wrong, and I want to help that. I want to bring that to the earth. I'm going to go to bike frame school at some point. That shouldn't take too long, maybe 10 years or so, to really become a master bike builder. I'm going to build my own bike with perfect geometry, or at least as close as I can get, and I'm going to ride it around the world, wherever that is. I'm going to spend a lot of time with whales. I'm going to master blues guitar, even though I'm not sure blues will be allowed in heaven. I'm going to learn how. I'm going to write songs about friendship. I'm going to sculpt with metal. I'm going to study watercolor and learn to paint that. I'm going to learn how to do graphic design. It's like magic to me, and I really would love to do it, but I just defer that. I don't have time. But I really want to do that. I think it'll be fun. I'm going to weave my own legitimate straw Panama hat. It's an art you would not believe. There's about 1,200 hours in a legitimate Panama hat. I'm going to learn how to do that. I'm going to hang out with some of you. I think Edgar and I are going to build some musical instruments together, maybe design some. I think Bob Coates and I are going to design and really build an amazing house filled with art. Interesting things, probably off the grid, amazing views, and we're going to work together as young men. I want to know Chris Sheets before he lost his hearing, when he was a Cat 3 bike racer. I'll try to catch him. I'm going to have Les teach me how to run a very, very aggressive river. Spend years doing it and laughing. It's not a boring place. Here we go. You're going to know each other. You think about motivations for kingdom living, making choices regarding how we invest our days and our money. Boy, I want everybody to be there. Hell is bad, for sure. It's horrible. But that's not even really the issue. Jesus always described good and evil and things we give up and curses and blessings in by factors of hundreds and thousands. As bad as hell may be, our eternal kingdom is so good. We get the kingdom back. We get the kingdom back. And walk in strength and vigor. I don't think we'll all be beautiful. We'll just have different standards of beautiful. I don't think we'll all be the same height. Maybe it'll all switch and all the short people will be tall and all the tall people will be short. But there won't be a value system placed on it that says you have greater or lesser value because you look or think or act or walk or your skin's a different color. I don't even know if we'll all have hair. And somehow God will get glory for it all because that's who He made. And you as an individual inherently, your gifts, your skills, your passions, your talents are beautiful to God and they can be used to bring Him glory. And I just want to real briefly long for that day. I want everybody to, the stuff in the back is still there for gluten-free. But I'd just like us to each just grab a piece of bread from the center here. Jesus is present in the elements. Grab a piece, dip it, go and stand in a circle here. And just with one prayer, we'll all say this at the same time. We'll rehearse it. We won't rehearse it once, but you'll hear what it is. Next time with Jesus. Next time with Jesus. And toast each other that this will all end and then someday we'll be in an amazing place together. Okay? So just go ahead and grab it and stay up here. And step back enough, somebody else can get in there. We got some? Imagine the wine at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I don't know much about wine, but I'll bet it's going to be pretty good. Okay, let's toast one another in Jesus. Next time with Jesus. Amen. A few of us, we just want to thank the Lord for that.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your amazing, loving, awesome plan for us.
We look forward to the second coming of Jesus.
Thank You for a lot of times during Breaking the Bread we just concentrate so much on the cross and that You thank You for the cross and You went through us to bring us to another place that will be this earth will be redeemed. There's more to this story than just saving us from our sins. I just thank You for that.
Amen.
Jesus, I thank You that last time that You did this, You said next time with us.
Amen. Amen. King Jesus, may we live lives that see the redemption of human beings as a noble opportunity. And may we be people who defer our gratification, God, longing for that day when all things are new. God, I'm just so excited to have no limits of time to accomplish things and express things, to be the person you created me to be, without sin and pain, sorrow and suffering. I thank you we'll get to discover each other in deeper ways, be able to bring good, and there will be lots of laughter and dancing and joy in the midst of work and meaning and purpose and study and discovery and adventure. Just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.